In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the Preparation Sunday, as the church calls it, the Sunday before the Holy Great Fast. And today, the church is reminding us of the journey that we all are about to embark on. We're all going to go on a journey, and this journey is going to take us to the kingdom of heaven. The journey is going to take us to the kingdom of heaven. And just like any journey that we take, the beginning is the most important, right? Suppose you're going on vacation and you didn't plan beforehand, or you didn't pack beforehand. It would make the rest of the vacation very miserable, right? So the beginning of this journey of fasting and prayer that we're going to embark on is the most important. And we need to keep in mind that during this journey, we're preparing for the kingdom of heaven. We're preparing for the kingdom of heaven. So the idea here is to taste the heavenly life during this journey. And once we get to the resurrection, the holy 50 days, we will see how the heavenly life looks like. And if we compare the heavenly life to the earthly life, this is something that is far more desirable than where we are now. Now we have many fears in our life, but in the kingdom of heaven there will be love. And as the Bible teaches us, perfect love casts out fear. Here we have many deceptions. People will deceive us, Satan will deceive us. But in heaven there will be nothing short of full trust in everyone and unity and fellowship with one another and with the angels. Here we have sicknesses and sufferings that we have to endure and bear and see our loved ones go through these difficult circumstances. But in the kingdom of heaven, we'll be united to the perfect body, the physician himself, who doesn't get sick, who conquered all sickness. Here we have loneliness and despair and being isolated. But in the kingdom of heaven, we will have fellowship with the saints and angels. Finally, here we see temptation. From the wicked one and from oftentimes our brethren in the world. But in the kingdom of heaven, there'll be no place for evil or any remembrance of evil, for a matter of fact. And I think certainly we can all say that we all desire the heavenly life. So this is a journey important for us to take, and something that I think that you and I both share, that the kingdom of heaven is ultimately our goal, and that's why we're here today. So how does the church return us to this eternal life? How does the church return us to this heavenly place? The gospel of today comes from Matthew chapter 6. And in order to take this chapter into context, this is the Sermon on the Mountain. In chapter 5, in the part right before this, the Lord Christ was telling the people to love your enemies. To love your enemies and bless those who curse you. And then in the last verse in chapter 5, he says something very profound. He says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." He says what? "Therefore you shall be perfect." Listen to the verbiage very carefully here. You'll notice two things. Number one is that God desires for you and I to be perfect. This is the ultimate desire. I want to make all of my creation perfect again. And then the second thing is, it's a command. You shall be perfect. And immediately when I read this, I thought to myself, I can't make myself perfect. So how is this a command? You shall be perfect. It can come no other way except he makes me perfect. Unless he makes me perfect. So he's giving us a promise here that I want to make you perfect. But as we know, we have a loving Father, and he doesn't force himself upon us. But if we allow him to work in our life, his focus is to make us perfect. There's a story of a young boy who loved candy, right? And his parents told him, no candy, right? No candy, you know, at night before you sleep. And of course, the child, waited till his parents went in their room. Then he kind of snuck downstairs, and he went into the pantry, and he knew exactly where the candy was, and he starts eating the candy. And then he goes back upstairs, and as he's trying to fall back asleep again, he gets a really, really bad toothache. And he thinks to himself, oh man, now my tooth really hurts. What should I do? Should I go back to my mother or should I not? Right? So he thought to himself, and he wasn't sure if he should go to his mother to help him care for this toothache. So here, the candy here is like sin. It's something that's very sweet initially, but then we pay the price for it later. And this is what God wants us to realize in making us perfect. To realize, no, that sin is hurtful. Although it might be sweet in the beginning, but the end is something that hurts quite a bit. So God wants to make us perfect, but sin corrupted this perfectness that you and I were created for. How so? Number one, sin corrupted our perfectness by making us, or it's manifested by being self-centered. Our imperfection is manifested by being self-centered. We're always caring about ourselves. And that's why you'll find any sin that we commit, it goes back to me. If I steal, I want something else. If I curse, I want authority over somebody else, or want to be more popular than somebody else. Any sin that we commit that you can think of, we bring it back to what? It's being self-centered, the ego. I want something at the expense of somebody else, or I want something that somebody else has, or I'm jealous of somebody else. See, everything says is I. And if you'll know where this all, of course, happened is in the fall. If you go back to the story of Adam and Eve that we're all very familiar with, a very important part of this story of the fall of Adam and Eve was that they were expelled from the garden. This was a very important part. Why? Because actually here, they were expelled so God can tell them that your sin is separating you from me. And if you think about it, when Satan tempted them and said, eat from the tree, and if you eat, you will be like God. What did they think to themselves? Prior to this, they would go back to God for everything. God, what should we do? Name the animals. Okay, so they come and name the animals. God, what should we do? Go eat. So they go and eat. Everything they went back to who? To God, right? They went back to God for. But when he tempted them that you're going to know, be like God and know good from evil, the temptation here was about the self. Then I do not need to go back to God anymore, but I can make these calls for myself. I can instruct myself what to eat and what not to eat. So again, the heart of the matter was the ego. And of course, we know the result of this was death. So we see that sin did two things thus far. One, it focused on the self, our ego. And number two, it disrupted our relationship with God. It separated us from God. And actually, that's why if you look at the text in the Bible, it says when God told them, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. But did Adam and Eve die in a physical sense? No, they were still alive. So what is the definition here of die? What is God considering here death? That they'll be separated from him. And of course, when God says you shall surely die, this is eternal death, eternal separation from him. Because God said, you know what? Even from the moment of their folly, I want to restore them back again, or at least give them the chance to be perfect again. And he began the whole story of salvation. The third thing that sin, or how our corruptedness or our imperfectness is made manifest, is the indulgence of the bodily pleasure. Sin corrupted our perfect nature that we were given to by God. Therefore, we were no longer focused on our relationship with God, but focused on the things of the flesh. And you'll notice when God penalized Adam and Eve, he told Adam that by your sweat you will labor for your food. For it's focused on what? On food, something earthly. And he told Eve, now when you give labor, you're going to give labor and birth and pain. Again, labor, something earthly. So all their attention began to be diverted from God to things and the pleasures of the world. And this is why you will find now in common humanity, we have a natural inclination to pamper the flesh. What can I do to make my body rest more? What can I do to provide me You know, nowadays, of course, with technology, it becomes very easy. We have a remote control for everything, right? And we have an app for everything. We have an app to control the thermostat. We have an app to control the TV. We have an app to control, you know, the vacuum cleaner. We have an app for everything. And not as best an app to go make us food and bring it to us. And then we will sit and we won't do anything. I hope this never is developed. So we have a natural tendency to pamper the flesh. Have you ever did anything that you regretted before? Have you ever committed something or did something or said something that you knew was wrong and you regretted it later? I think if we think hard enough, we can think of many examples. Whether it's cursing at somebody, whether it's gossiping about somebody, talking behind somebody's back and then later we find out that they knew. Whether it's cheating on an exam or cheating on somebody in a relationship, stealing, taking advantage of somebody. All of these things are sometimes things we commit and we really regret it later. But thankfully, that our God is very merciful, that although we do these things and we regret them, He offers us the path back to reconcile with Him, back to union with Him, back to being perfect once again. And actually, the gospel of today gives us the remedy for these three areas of sin, that are three areas that sin corrupted. Number one, we said, was the self-centeredness. So in today's gospel, we have a remedy for the self-centeredness. Number two, we have a remedy for the separation from God. And number two, we have a remedy for the indulgence of the body, the pleasures. What are they? Of course, they're charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. So how does each one of these remedy the sin, the corresponding sin? Number one is the charitable deeds. The charitable deeds reconciles or makes perfect again our own self-centeredness. When we give charity, when we're very generous, this reconciles our self-centeredness. Giving in of its nature is sacrificial. Word sounds nice, sounds holy. Giving is sacrificial, right? Because when I give from what is mine, whether it be my rests, whether it be of my money, whether it be of my toys, whether it be of whatever I have, when I give, it's something that I could have, but I'm giving it up to give to somebody else. It's sacrificial by nature. And when we give sacrificially, who does this mimic? God, right? He came down and He gave us what is His. He has eternal life. And He wants to give you and I the same, right? And what did it cost Him to give us eternal life? It cost Him the cross. It cost Him the cross, right? Sacrificial. When we give, it's sacrificial. In the story of Tobit, a very beautiful story. Tobit chapter 4, he's speaking to his son before he thinks he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die, but he really doesn't die. He's just, he had illness in his eye, but later he would be healed. But he thinks he's going to die. So before he dies, he wants to tell his son these last final words. And you know what he tells him? He tells him what? For almsgiving liberates from every sin and from death, and it will not suffer the soul to go into darkness. Almsgiving will be a great act of faith before the Most High God for all those who practice it. I want to focus on two parts real quick here. Is one, he says, for almsgiving liberates from every sin and from death. How does giving liberate me from death? Actually, because it heals this self-centeredness. It heals this self-centeredness. The more I give, the least that I have, right? So actually, if we go back, and as I mentioned before, this self-centeredness is the root of all kinds of sin, about the me, the ego. So when I learn to give, it makes the me go down, to be humbled, right? And for others to have the priority. And as we said, in doing so, we mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe if there's a sin in your life that you're having trouble with, try giving. Try being more generous. Give more money. Give more time. Give more service. Whatever it is, try to find something to give more. And maybe this will be the remedy of your sin. The second thing he says, it's a great act of faith. certainly it's a great act of faith. Because again, when I give and I don't have, then I'm depending on God to provide. And I think the best example of this is the woman who gave the two mites. You know why the Lord praised her? And he said, because she gave out of her need, out of her poverty. She gave out of what she needed. This may have been the meal for her and her child, or her and her family, for the next day. But she said, you know what? God will take care of me. Let me give to the temple or the church. And God praised her because she gave out of her poverty, because the self was no longer there. And if you contrast that with the Pharisees, whom they were compared to, they were giving out of abundance. So this is no way something that is suffering for them. But no, they're giving out of their abundance. But he praised her because she had faith, and it strengthened, and it was an example to everyone. So charitable deeds remedies the self-centeredness. Prayer, which is the second, remedies the issue of separation from God. Prayer is spending, simply put, is spending time with God purposefully, on purpose. I'm spending time with God on purpose and deliberately, right? There's a story of a saintly father in rural France, in an area in France. And he came into the church one day, and he noticed a farmer sitting there in the pews, or standing there in the church. Every morning and evening, he would come and he would stand in front of the altar and didn't say a word. He would just stand there. Morning and evening, morning and evening. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a prayer book. He didn't have anything memorized. He didn't have a rosary. He didn't have anything. He was just standing there in front of the altar silently. So finally, the saintly father wanted to see and inquire what he was doing. So he came and asked this farmer, what are you doing? What is it that you're doing? And you know what he said? He says, I'm looking at him. I'm looking at him. He's looking at God. And then he says, and he looks at me, and we are both happy. This is prayer. He went into the church. He maybe didn't have anything, but he deliberately spent this time with God. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. We're both happy in each other's company. You know, sometimes if you have two really, really good friends, or maybe a husband and wife who have a beautiful relationship with each other, they can stay with each other, not say a word, and still be happy. This is marks of a good friendship. We can be silent and still be happy in each other's company, in each other's presence. This is prayer. And if we lose touch, maybe of a friend, and we want to, maybe they moved, and we want to reconnect again, what do? We pick up the phone, and we spend time and talk with them, right? So if you feel like we've lost connection with God, what is the remedy? To reconnect through prayer. Prayer is being in the company of God, in the company of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in the Gospel of today, when Christ instructs us to pray, he first tells us to say, Our Father. Say, Our Father. So now remember that you're standing before your Father, who loves you, cares for you, and wants to be in your presence. Imagine if the only time our parents wanted us with us is when we were talking to them. Would we say that this is a loving relationship? No. But even we want them in our presence, even when they don't talk, when they're silent. And for any parent, the best time, or the beautiful time when we see our kids, is when they're sleeping, right? When they're silent. Not because, you know, sometimes we think because they're not making any, they're not rowdy, they're not jumping up the walls. This is the plus too. But just looking in their face is enough to make us happy, right? He wants us to look at our Heavenly Father the same. So restoring this connectedness in prayer is twofold. It's both privately and communally as well, together. That's why the Lord instructs us to privately, says, when you go into your room and pray. So we're instructed to go into our room and pray by ourselves, and also to gather together in prayer with one another in church and in your family, in your families. So we need both communal and private prayers. Number three is fasting, and this remedies the indulgence of the bodily pleasure. Fasting takes us back to our first days of Adam and Eve. You know what they ate back then? They only ate fruits and vegetables. So when we fast, and the way that we fast now, it's not because we want to hurt the body or the church just wants to make it difficult for us, but the church wants to take us back to our first nature, the first, you know, scenario when God created us in paradise, and all he gave us to eat were fruits and vegetables. This is what, you know, he wanted us, how Adam and Eve were eating. And when we fast, we want to return back. So as we're eating, we remember where our first estate before we committed sin. We go back to where? We go back to this communion with God, remembering that it's not all about the food that we eat. Fasting is, yes, it's abstinence for some foods and earthly pleasures. And that's why during the fast, it's not only about the diet, less when we only change, you know, our food, it becomes a diet and not a spiritual practice. But it also be about the pleasures that we participate in. If I'm used to going to a movie every weekend, okay, during the fast, I don't go. If I'm used to watching, you know, 2 hours of TV every evening, okay, I won't watch, you know, the full 2 hours. I'll watch maybe 1 hour, half an hour, and then do something spiritual for some of the time. So it has to be coupled with spiritual nourishment, or else it just becomes a change in practice, and we will go out of the fast just as we did when we came in it. There'll be no change. So we have to make things that we do for the world, change it with things that we're going to do spiritually during this holy great fast. Fasting is also abstinence from bad habits and sin, allowing us to prioritize between material and the spiritual, putting the spiritual before the material. Fasting is also an advocate of repentance, an advocate of repentance. When we fast, it pushes us further to repent, or drives us to repentance. The Lord says in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who commits sin is a slave of sin." He who commits sin is a slave of sin. For by nature, sin is enslaving. And nowadays we can see this by the various kinds of addictions we see in the world. The more we go into a sin, the more it will take control over us. And the more we'll get the feeling like, I want to stop, but I can't stop. This is enslavement. I want to be free, but I can't be free. I can't free myself. I need somebody to free me. Right? Sin is enslavement, but fasting is liberating. Fasting is liberating, both materially, physically, and spiritually. If I can fast and tell myself materially, I'm not going to get this material thing that I want. This is freedom. You now have control over your own desires. This is freedom. When I say I want to participate in this physical pleasure, when I fast, this is liberty. I now have control over this. I can dictate by God's grace what is done and what I do and what I don't do. I'm not driven by my passions as an animal. Fasting, therefore, means salvation. And that's why when the Lord said in today's gospel, when you fast, do so and so. He didn't say if. So actually, fasting is an expectation of Christ for every believer. It's not an option. We should all be participating in fasting. It is a command that Christ asks of us and instructs us to. My beloved, God desires us to be perfect. And as I said in the beginning, his desire is not only that we be perfect, but his promise is to make us perfect if we allow him. Remember the story of the young boy with the candy? Remember this story? How he went and snuck and ate candy and had a toothache? He thought to himself whether I should go to my mother or not. And he said to himself, if I go to my mom, I know my mom is going to give me some medicine to relieve the pain. But he also knows that his faithful mother, the next morning, is going to take him where? To the dentist, right? And when we go to the dentist and we tell him we have a toothache over here, does he only look over here? No. He looks everywhere, right? And then sometimes he finds things on this side of the mouth and that side, so you think you might have one cavity, end up having like six, and it's a whole big deal in your mouth, right? Why? Because the dentist wants to make your teeth perfect, right? The dentist, and this is exactly what God wants to do. When we invite God into our life, when we invite the Lord Jesus into our homes and in our hearts, He only knows how to do one thing, and that is to make us perfect. But in making us perfect, sometimes He's going to have to mess with things in our life that we didn't want Him to. And when we say to ourselves, I didn't want God to mess with this part of my life, this is like being this young child who doesn't want to go to his mother to become perfect. It's like telling God, God, I want you for this, but I don't want you to make me perfect. But all He knows how to do is make us perfect. So when we go to Him in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, His desire is to make us perfect, and that's all that He can do. And we have to be ready and willing for Him to correct every aspect of my life to make us perfect. God wants to make us perfect. May we enter into this fast and this journey in prayer, fasting, and doing charitable deeds and almsgiving so that we can be made perfect in His image. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.